message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Wash your clothes and take a bath. And today's teaching is going to be called The Perfect Iron Dome. The Perfect Iron Dome. It's an odd title, but you're going to understand it as we go through this a little bit further. We're continuing our study of biblical principles for revival today. Last week we started a three-part series that is helping us get a little bit deeper into the questions of how we can personally experience and receive seasons of encounter and refreshing. Can I tell you, when I hear about 18 youth, around 18 youth being in Hamilton, Alabama, being revived by the Holy Spirit, that is a revival. I'm just telling you, that is a revival. That is an outpouring of what God is doing in our fellowship and doing in your life, and that becomes signs of revival in our lives. And what we're doing is we're trying to incorporate a lot of these biblical principles, and we want to put them in a very real, in a very practical way, and for some pretty important reasons. And one is because God is practical. Guys, God's practical. He's not impractical. God does not just present us with a lot of good ideas and a lot of good hopes and a lot of good opportunities to then just put up roadblocks of the impossibility. God is practical. So when He says in His Word, He will do, it's because He has done, He's doing right now, and He will continue to do. But there's also a very practical part of what we play in that story. Because there are roadblocks in life. There are things that seem impossible, but God's Word is not impossible. If anything, all things are possible through Him. And so, the other reason is because, guess what? God is a God of here and now. I mean, I know we read in the Bible, and we've been doing it in our study through our discussion of revival, we're looking at how God has moved before. We speak about the expectation of how God is going to move in the future. But God is moving now, here, and today. And so we all sit here in this room and we say, Maranatha, come, Lord, come. Right? That's what we're all saying. Because it's pretty scary and pretty hairy out there. So we're all saying, come, Lord, come. But we're also saying in that same breath, at least I hope we are saying, Lord, even though I know you're coming ahead of me, I want to live in the kingdom reality now. I want to live with your blessing now, because God has designed you and desires for you to being met with Him today. I love the idea of when we say, I can't wait to what it will be like in heaven. I love those discussions. But you know a discussion I really like to hear? I can't wait what it will be like to be with God today. Today. What did God speak to you today? What did God inject into your life today? What part of God's Word sprang alive to you today? When you were hopeless, where did you find hope? Where you had no joy, where did you find joy? Where you had depression, where did you get breakthrough and liberty and excitement about life? This is the God of here, now, and today. And so, yeah, we're looking ahead. But let's not look so far ahead that we miss Him today. Amen? Let's grab Him today. So, as we're looking at some of these biblical texts, and we're looking at the life of Jacob, that's why I said turn to Genesis 35. You know, what I like about this, I told this to my mom the other day, what I appreciate so much about the Bible, besides the fact that it's God's Word, is that God allows us, through His Word, to see real people just like me. You know, we read some pretty miraculous things in the Bible, but we don't read them by miraculous people. We read them by ordinary people who God moved upon and then the miraculous happened. But they are ordinary people. They make mistakes. They have shortcomings. They have character flaws. They have moments when things are going great and they're tight with God. And they have moments where they're sitting there saying, Lord, where are you? I'm lost. I can't find you. You're hiding from me. And all these things are very real. Because that's kind of what life is like. And when I look at Jacob, here's what I see in Jacob. I see a man who makes poor decisions. I see a man who in his earlier years of operation had a lot of gray thinking. Made a lot of justification. He had some attitudes and practices that weren't necessarily godly. And yet I also see in Jacob's life a remarkable man of ethical value. He had some ethics. He was respectful of other people. And then I also see Jacob was a man who was very cowardly. And he avoided confrontation. 20 years running from Esau. That's a guy who's running from confrontation, okay? And yet through it all, here's what I also see in Jacob's life. He is a man who is still a man, but he loves God. And he ends up in his journey being faithful to God's covenant plan. And he becomes a man committed to carrying out the covenant promise through his life and into his next generation. And I hope the same will be said of us. We were cowardly. We were unfaithful. We were scared. We were afraid of confrontation. Yep, we made mistakes. Yep, we had some bad thinking, sure. But we also got serious with God. And we allowed God to refine us and work in these areas and challenge us. And then we got serious about the things God promised to do what he said he would do. And we carried it through in our life and we passed it on to the next generation. So last week we did this big flyover in Genesis 33, 34, and 35, these three chapters. We did a big kind of bird's eye view flyover of the accounts in those chapters. And they were some horrible events in the life of Jacob and his family. And man, it just changed everything in their lives. We also looked at how Jacob arrived at those decisions, what he did in a crisis, how he managed and even mismanaged conflict. And yet, when it was all said and done, Jacob knew what he had to do to make things right with God again. Can I tell you, sometimes you will mismanage life. You will mismanage situations. You will ruin conflicts. But it does not mean that you're a bad individual that's doomed to make repeat mistakes if you know what you need to do to make it right. You go back to God. You go back to start. In the Monopoly board, you go back to go and get the journey right the next time around. Jacob was a man committed to that. And so there were a few points I wanted to share. We covered the first point last week. I'm not going to review that this week. Go online, listen to it. It's there. We're going to look at the second point today, and then next week we'll look at the third point. But here is the point from last week's teaching. Only clean men and women meet God. And that's the whole impetus behind clean under your fingernails, wash your clothes and take a shower or take a bath. Because when idols get into our lives, they muddy the water. They get us dirty. They cloud our vision. They get us moved away. And as we saw in the life of Jacob last week, when something as simple as dirt under the fingernails gets in there, you start making some bad decisions that grow and grow and grow. The reason we said about clean your nails, take a bath, and clean your clothes is because after Jacob got exposed for all the stuff that got him in trouble for those three chapters, the first thing he told his family is what? Take a bath, wash your clothes, and let's get back before God. Get it? I mean, these things are important, guys. We got, and you know, the little fingernail dirt, it's like the little foxes that burrow under the ground. You know, it starts out small. It's like an idol. It starts out small. And then before you know it, you got a full-blown statue in your life that you've been worshiping. And it's got all your focus on it. And it's got all your passion toward it. And God's somewhere in no man's land. And then you find out, as you've been worshiping this statue in your life, whatever that statue is, you've been worshiping it. Now all of a sudden, other things came hiding with it. Now we got some stuff we have to work through. So that was the first point. Second point was this, and this is what we're going to talk about today. Only God can protect us when we are in danger. I have a great message to share with you on this. And then tomorrow, next week, we're going to share only God can change our personalities and bless us. Scripture highlights to us an often overlooked reality. Christians can fall prey because of sin. It happens, right? We can fall prey because of sin, and it's those small idols that get into our life. They are the dirty little seasons of our life. And let me tell you, when those seasons get in there, here's what comes with the idol. Harm, hurt, theft, even murder, shame. When we're supposed to be living lives of blessing, protection, provision, life, and honor. That is the lot for the Christian. Blessing, protection, provision, life, and honor. And sadly, too many Christians live in harm, hurt, theft, murder, and shame. This points back to idols. Little dirt under the fingernails. And you know, what ends up happening with all that stuff is it clouds our discernment. We get this idea of, I know I have a covenant promise from God. I know He loves me. And somehow we manage to take that for granted. Jacob had just wrestled with the angel of the Lord, been told he has the covenant promise with God again, gets relief from his brother Esau and forgiveness, and the very next thing he does is parks his family outside of the city of the Philistine camp of Shechem, or the Canaanite camp of Shechem. The worst possible thing you could have done. And he did it. He took his covenant promise for blessing. God just told him, I'm with you in everything I'm going to do, and I'm going to bless you everywhere you go, like Abraham, like Isaac, your father. Oh, yes, amen, thank you, Jesus. And then the next thing you do is you pull your car right outside the worst possible place. So let's look here now at Genesis 35 through verses 5 through 8. I'm going to read this out of the God's Word translation. We're just going to look at verses 5 through 8. And today, again, our theme is the perfect iron dome, or only God can protect us when we're in danger. Genesis 35, verse 5 through 8. And they moved on, and they is Jacob and his family. This is following the events of Shechem, okay? And we covered that last week. And as they moved on, Jacob's family, God made the people of the cities that were all around them terrified, so that no one would pursue them. And Jacob and all the people who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. He built an altar there and called that place El Bethel, God of the house of God. And that's where God revealed himself to Jacob when he was fleeing from his brother. Rebekah's nurse Deborah died and was buried under the oak tree outside of Bethel, and so Jacob called in that in the tree of crying. Now, let's look at this. There is so much right here in these three, four verses here that we don't want to lose. What has immediately happened following the tragic events of Shechem is that we need to understand correctly what Jacob did. Jacob realized, post what just happened at that city, he needed to get clean. So what did he do? He picked up his family, and he positioned himself where he knew God was. Listen, sometimes we get in situations in life where the surrounding circumstances get us dirty. We made some improper decisions that put us too close to a dangerous situation. The answer is to say, Lord, forgive me. There's the starting place. But the second part of getting the dirt out of your fingernails is pick up and get away from the pollutant because it's still toxic. Do you get me? It's still toxic. You got to get up and you got to move. Too many of us adopt this attitude. But God's with me. God can protect me right where I'm at. God is with you. God can protect you. But God has already warned you. You're too close to here. I'm your protection, and you need to be where I'm at. And we're going to see this with Jacob. This is what Jacob knew. Jacob got up and moved. Now, let's look at what happens, though. Jacob understood that he needed to clean his nails, take a bath, wash his clothes. In effect, Jacob began the beginning stages of repentance. But then he was going to prepare not just himself, because the scripture says, and they moved on. He wanted his family once again to experience what he had experienced as an individual. The scripture just tells us that Jacob moved his family to Bethel, where he had been visited before when he was fleeing his brother Esau. That is so important. Let me explain that a little bit further. After they left, they probably should never have settled in Shechem in the first place, right? They probably should have gone where God had already visited. But something happens to Jacob. Can I insert something about this? Sometimes we look at our past, where God visited us, and we say, you know, that's what God did back then. God's not doing that today. Can I tell you something just to put some perspective in here? We have a fascination in the American culture of new, bigger, better, and greater. Okay? There's some validity in what new thing is God is doing, right? But God is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. So new is new to us, but it's certainly not new to God. God, oh, I just woke up. I'm thinking I'm going to do this today. Never done this before, my people. No, God's always done this, okay? Yesterday, today, and forever. It might appear new to us, but the more we read in this word and we look at generations past, we see God moves the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when God says, hey, you know what? I want to call you back to a place where I visited you. It doesn't mean that that place is old, boring, stale, and dead. It means there's something in that place you need to learn about where I once visited you and revived you because you forgot the lesson there. Can I tell you something? I've gone to grade school, gone to college, gone to, you know, higher education, and there are things I forget. Sometimes I have to go back to school to remember, oh, yeah, that's right. That's how that happened. Ah, I already took the test, but I forgot. Sometimes God brings you back around the bend to what was the old, tried, and new. Okay, it hasn't gotten old. And that's exactly what's happening to Jacob. Jacob is not being brought to something that is old and tired, but he's being brought to something that when we learn, guess what? There's an old way of doing things that we see in 1 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. Guess what, guys? That's old. But it's very new. If you will humble yourself, seek his face, pray, and repent for your past ways, God will visit you. He did it before, he'll do it today, and he will do it unto his return. That's an old thing. Jacob's being brought back to a place called Bethel, where at one time Jacob remembered, oh, I humble myself, seek his face, repent, and turn. I forgot all those steps, went and parked outside of Shechem. Bad idea for a lot of people. Really has changed our entire world. Now God bring me back to what I already knew. Humble, seek, pray, turn. What's God telling us today? It can't be overlooked that there was also something else going on. And I want to, let me say one more thing. Don't dismiss ancient value. Can I deposit that in your life? Don't dismiss ancient value. God's ancient value, don't dismiss it as being old. It is alive, well, and true, and tried, and perfect, and good, and righteous, and just. Don't dismiss it for something that feels fresh, and wow, and exciting, and trendy, and out of the box. There, God can breathe freshness into ideas. But let's not sit there and say, that old stuff, I don't want that old stuff. I can do exact same thing without that. God is still there too. God is still there too. Now, I say that because of this. It had to become a very strong possibility that when Jacob wakes up the day after Shechem and everyone's dead in the city and his sons are the ones who have murder on their hands and literally the sons walking off the battlefield having cut a rotten, deceitful, murderous deal and have stolen all the wealth from Shechem, it had to be a real thought to Jacob's mind, wait a second, we're in big trouble. We got God on one side, but I'm now a foreigner in this land, and all these Canaanites have just now going to get the news that this tribe of Jacob came in and killed somebody of our family. Hatfields and McCoys kind of thing going here. You got some bad blood spilled, and you got some bad will going. Jacob probably had a very natural concern. In fact, Jacob said to his sons, Levi and Simeon, back in the last chapter, he said, because of your actions, you have made the name of Jacob a stench and dishonor among the people. Jacob was worried about what's going on. A couple reasons why. One, Jacob was representing a covenant God that just acted outside the covenant way. Secondly, just naturally speaking, Jacob's worried. It's one of us against a lot of them. I don't have the numbers. We got a problem. So what does Jacob do? It says in verse 5 through 8, he says that he picks up his family and he breaks away. He goes to Bethel. But now I gotta really help us grab a hold of this. Do you know what that term is? The term, you know, it's funny. I don't know what your Bibles might say, but it says in my translation, it says that as they moved on, God made the people around them so terrified that no one would pursue them. We're going to cover that. As they moved on, you might have the word journeyed. But you know what that word really is? It says that Jacob uprooted his family. Now, let me just give you a little perspective of what that really is saying in the Hebrew. A couple of years ago, I bought some rose bushes, and I planted them at the side of my house. And for the first couple of years, they bloomed nice and big, and it was exciting. I'm not a big gardening guy, but it was nice. You know, they're rose bushes. They're nice. And then, about 2 years after that, I planted a cherry tree, not next to it, but in close proximity. Well, that cherry tree, man, it took off, and it got big and full, and before you know it, the tree filled out, which of course blocked the sun from the rose bushes, and the rose bushes need sun, a lot of it. So what happened to the rose bushes? They're getting weaker and weaker and weaker to the point where they just look sickly and are dying. So I'm, you know, poking around, what am I going to do? I had this other place in my yard where there was a lot of sun, so I was going to transplant them. I looked it up, and it said you got to uproot them at a certain time to move them, okay? So I get my shovel, boom, drive it into the soil, and the first thing I hear is that crunching, cracking sound. What did I hit? Roots. Deep roots. Broke up deep roots. Here's exactly what Jacob did. What the Hebrew word for is not, oh, he just got up and, okay, guys, let's go. We're going to go to Bethel. No. Jacob realized, we planted our family in the wrong soil. We have roots here too close, and it's caused already a lot of problems. I have to go where God is at, and it's not as simple as just picking up my chair and moving it. I got to get my shovel out, and I have to break the already established roots. I have to pull them up. Why? Because my rose bush, my family, has to be planted where God is at, because that's where I have life. Jacob, in the word in the Hebrew, is uprooted. Jacob took a shovel to his family post Shechem and said, we're breaking our roots from here and we're planting them where I know God is at. And oh, by the way, that was an old place too. Because we saw it was a place where God had visited Jacob before, when he was running from Esau. Jacob is a man who's saying, Lord, I'm in crisis, and the roots and where I'm at, I'm in trouble. Now, the great part of this is, when you commit to journeying where God is at. As Mona said earlier in our discussion, God is already out ahead of you.
Amen.
How do you know that in Jacob's life? Because as soon as Jacob commits, now that he hasn't left yet, remember, they're still at Shechem. He says, get the fingernails clean, take a bath, wash our clothes. Step one, he initiated repentance towards God. Now they've taken that part. What's the second step? We got to get up and move. Oh, but Jacob, a lot of mad people around you that could be after us. We got to get where God's at. Get the shovels out, boys. They dig up. They start moving. But what about? Wait a second. What did God say? And as they uprooted, God had already put the fear in all the inhabitants around them. No one was touching Jacob. No one was going after his family. Now, that doesn't even make natural sense. Because Jacob's family couldn't have been that big for the surrounding areas. They could have all piled together and made an alliance and said, oh, you think you're going to escape? Wait till we meet you on the road. But instead, the Spirit of God fell on the inhabitants and no one was going to touch this Jacob. Maybe, I can just see this naturally speaking, maybe word got around and they said, those guys are crazy. They just did that to that city. I don't want any part of what these guys... Just let them go on to the next place they're going on to. Whatever got in their heads is irrelevant. We don't need to know that. What we need to know is God was already ahead of Jacob. He was already ahead of him. But Jacob was already committed. I got to go back to that ancient place where God was already at. Now he's hoping that after he's repented, I'm going to plant and, oh, we're going to have life again. And God was true to the word. So let's go on a little bit further. Now, it's another part of this that I want us to see. Actually, let me pull this up. Ready? I want to show you two clips. Today's message is called The Perfect Iron Dome. Brad, get that light bank back. But still 10% gets through. Still 10% touches in, right? Isn't it interesting that Jacob had all of this going on in his life and God was 100% ahead of him? God was the perfect iron dome. God was the perfect answer for the weapons of war. God was Jacob's best defense when he was sitting in a state of war, when he was running toward a way of revisitation with God. Now, what about us? What about us? When we run toward God to re-encounter God, we have a lot of stuff that's our enemies. We have the pressures of this world. We have some personal challenges that we're working through. We have some downright enemies that maybe we know by name and face, and some that are still hidden to us. But God is your perfect iron dome. God is your best defense. Isn't it interesting? The reason I showed the video, a second video, was because they feel a great sense of security even having 90% taken care of. It makes them feel safe even though certain rockets still hit. What about us? Where we know God is hitting every one of those targets, every one of those missiles coming into your life, God has a way to knock every single part of that down 100% efficiently. I say that because what I want us to really get a understanding of is this. Bethel was more than just a perceived escape. Some people have said, oh, Jacob was running to Bethel because he was escaping his problems. No, Jacob was not escaping his problems. Jacob was starting over. Yeah. But he wasn't running from his problems. He knew he had a problem because he knew that Bethel was the beginning where he had to realize he had to be reconciled back into God. And later we're going to see that Jacob's going to go through a name change in this very same passage. Isn't it interesting that we read here that Jacob comes to Bethel and it says in Scripture that the place was called Luz, almond tree? He gets there and it's Luz. But when Jacob gets there, he says, no, this is Bethel. This is Bethel. I know it's almond tree for some of you, but this is Bethel. Now, I'm going to go one step further, though. Then he says, it's not just Bethel. It was Bethel when I was running from Esau and God visited me. Now it is El Bethel. Now, guys, let me tell you, I love the English translation, but the English translation butchers this. When you read it and it says, Jacob calls it El Bethel, God of the house of God. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that kind of makes me feel like, okay, God of the house of God, obvious on top of obvious. That's not what Jacob said. When you hear what Jacob said, you're going to get exactly where this whole iron dome and God's protection means. Ready? The English translation is not saying El, or God of the house of God. Jacob called it El Bethel, meaning Elohim of Bethel. You know what Elohim is? Elohim is the strong one, the miracle working God, the God who has protected me all along, even in the unfortunate seasons of my life. That's who I'm going back to. I was at Bethel before and God visited me. Now I'm going back to Bethel and I'm renaming this place Elohim Bethel, the mighty one, the strong one, the one who's the miracle working God. I just came from Shechem and I made a 3-chapter mess of it for me and my family. But nevertheless, I pulled up my roots, went to the place where God is at, and I said, that's an almond tree place called Luz for you, but this is Elohim Bethel, where God took care of me even when I was an idiot and a knucklehead and not listening to God and not looking for God and thinking I had it all my own way. God was still looking out for me then, even so much so that when I realized I had dirt under my fingernails, I had dirty clothes and blood on my hands, and I repented, and God said, I'm already ahead of you, Jacob. Just pull up your roots. I've got your enemies taking care of you. You may be worried they're going to throw rockets at you. You may be worried they have greater numbers than you. Don't worry. I am your perfect iron dome. Get up your roots. Go to where I'm at, and when you get there, remember who did it for you. And that's why Jacob said, it's Elohim.
Hallelujah.
It's Elohim. Now, what we're going to see next week, here's the little hint. What you're going to see next week is, as Jacob renamed Bethel, Elohim Bethel, or El Bethel, God, in the very next verse, will say, and you're no longer Jacob, you're Israel. Now, we're going to cover that next week.
All right.
God's into changing stuff, guys. God's into changing stuff. One last little part here, though, I want to point on. Look at the verse. Just one more little point. It's an important verse. It's in the next chapter. it's in the next verse, excuse me. It says that Jacob dwelt in the land of Padam Aram. Padam Aram. You know what that was? You know what Padam Aram was? It was the land of the 20 years he was running from Esau. It was his wilderness. It was his running from God. It was his running from it by his pride, by his foolishness. Can I tell you, maybe you feel like you've been running in Padam Aram for 20 years, avoiding God. Playing a little bit with God when it's kind of convenient, running from God when it's not. I'm telling you, God is even with you there. I'm not saying he's blessing where you're at. I'm saying he's with you when you're there. He is covering you when you think you're just barely getting by. He's blocking a lot of missiles from blowing you up. Oh Lord, I'm struggling right now. I'm getting beat up. You don't know how many missiles he's blowing up when you're wandering through your foolishness and your wilderness.
Amen.
And yet he is. Because he knows you're going to get to a place where you have to decide, am I going to pull up my roots and go back to Elohim? God of the house of God. Elohim, the strong one, the miracle working God. Am I going to go back to him? Yes, you will. I pray you will. Yes, you will. And if you will, he will change your name. He will change your destiny. He will change your identity. He will put you on the road. And if you're worried about your enemies coming and blowing you up, don't. He's already ahead of you. Israel has peace, natural Israel today, over a small missile system that gives them 90% protection. Israel would have even greater peace if they would leave Padan Aram and go to Elohim Bethel. America would have even greater peace. We're worried about terror strikes and this and that. We would have peace if we would pull our roots up from Shechem and go back to God. And we would see all of our enemies run from our country and our nation. But let's get it out of the global world. Let's take it right down to me and you. We have a lot of stuff coming at us. If we will park our roots and plant them at El Bethel, He will be there. He was there for Jacob.
Hallelujah.
Now, last thing. When it says that the inhabitants of the land did not go after Jacob, you know what that really is? I love this. I want you to get an idea of how dangerous your enemy is and how absolutely powerful God is. When it said that the enemies of Jacob did not chase him, you know, or did not go after him, this is what that really means. That the enemies of Jacob sought to pursue, to persecute, to chase, and to hound Jacob. Does that make us like the enemy? How powerful is God? Your enemy wakes up and he says, I want to chase you, hound you, harass you, and you want to go back to God? I'm going to chase you, hound you, and harass you all the way back to God. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not. That man, that woman, that family pulled their roots up from where they improperly planted. That man and woman of God left for 20 years in the wrong areas. But they made it right with me. They're going back to me, and you will not persecute them. You will not harass them. You will not harm them. You will be afraid of the very ground they're walking on because they're headed back to me.
Hallelujah.
Now, I'm telling you guys. You may think, oh no, there's no way, that enemy's too powerful. There are still rockets getting launched in Israel today, and they're still shooting them down. And it will be that way until the Lord returns. But I will tell you this, those who will plant their tent at the house of the Lord will reap bountifully. And your enemies will still try to lob missiles at you, and He will shoot them down with 100% efficiency. To the point where your enemy will say, I just can't even go after this guy. Can't touch him. I hate him. I don't like him. I don't like that he stands for who he stands for. But I can't get at him. Because he's got the perfect iron dome around him. He's got Elohim, the miracle working God, the strong one, the mighty one. That's exactly what Jacob called him. So, wrapping all this up. We have an opportunity to bury our idols. We have an opportunity to go back to Bethel. We have an opportunity to make the covenant and follow Him. And we have the opportunity to be amazed by His protection and defense of your enemies. And this helped me understand C.S. Lewis's quote a little bit better. And this is his quote. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. Isn't that true? Jacob and his descendants were going to do a lot of great things. In fact, God said, I will bring kings through your line, and through your genealogy, the nations will be blessed. That was a Jacob who realized, whoa, I got a strong covenant promise. I'm thinking about what's next. And everyone who made alliance with Israel, as Israel was allied with God, was blessed. Guys, if we as those who are in Christ are thinking about, Lord, I'm looking for you for what's next. But I'm going to plant my family at Elohim Bethel. I'm going to wait here. I need to go through a name change. I got to get clean clothes. I got to take a good long bath. I got to get dirt out from my fingernails. I got to get away from Shechem. I got too many enemies shooting rockets. But I know you are the strong one. You're the mighty one. You're Elohim.
Hallelujah.
So this is not Luz to me. This is not Almond Tree. This is not even Bethel where I once saw you and experienced you. This is mighty God, Bethel. Mighty God. Don't ever be afraid to take a shovel to where you're at. Drive it into the ground and pull up your roots and plant it where the Spirit of God is.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.